Thy word is the lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is the lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I feel afraid, think God lost my way, but still you're there right beside me. Nothing will I fear as long as you are near. Please hold me to your side. Thy word is the lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. A good clap offering. And you may be seated. As we look on into the book of Acts, there was a point that I felt that I need to stress on the development of ministry before we go on after Acts 6. We've gone Acts 2 and Acts 6. By Acts 6, they obviously had apostles, pastors, and teachers. The prophets and the evangelists were still in the embryo state developing. And that is, there is a natural progression in life. I put it as N. And a spiritual progression. And a ministry progression. We have that third line added to us when God called. The people in this world have this end line, the natural line. We have the spiritual line. And well, once in a while we write things backwards. So we have the natural line. And then we have the spiritual line. The spiritual line. You should read it with the other side of your brain. And then we have the ministry line. The ministry line, and these three lines are always there in our life as long as you're spiritual and body. The natural people have this line. Can you read that? Is that all right for you? Praise the Lord. And then we have the spiritual line and the ministry line. If you're not called to the ministry, you don't have the ministry line to develop in your life. If you're born again, attend church and all that, you don't have your natural life and your spiritual life. Of course, I don't mean that the people who are not called ministry don't have a ministry. They do have a ministry. But the ministry is tied up to the natural development. A second call that constitutes full-time ministry has a different development altogether. It's a different ballgame. And what we need to make each one of us aware is that here is a time frame. The time frame. Maybe I should write my time backwards too. Anyway, time frame. And in the natural, what are the natural developments in your life? Some of the developments are maybe when you have you graduate from school, okay? And you go into the working life. And here's another line here. And here's a big one. Here is when you fell in love, you got married. Okay, started a family. Big commitment there. There's a natural line. Then you have a time when you got your first car. And then this SPSP coming in. A time when you got your first house. And then your other blessings that may come. Now, some of these lines are not in this order of consistency because some of us may have helped from relations or what, and you may have your car here. and your house here before you got married. Understand that those lines are not necessarily in the order. Some people have reverse way. But obviously, without any great emphasis, every one of you will have those needs. Except those of you called to celibacy, then the big line is missing. Yes. Correct? All of us, you have those needs. And you may start with a rented house or a borrowed car or whatever, but somewhere along the line, if you progress and create, those needs are there. They are present in a society that we live in where things are so spread out within a geographical plane. It would be very, very unlikely that we have to walk from place to place to minister. It will take you so long to reach another place. It's not as practical as in walking in those days to minister. Unless you're in the jungle, it's different. Talking about cities. And then looking at spiritual life, in the spiritual realm, there are certain developments. There's a development where you encounter the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, to me, is the most precious person that I've come to know. And there's an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Of course, there's an encounter with Jesus that should have started here. And encounter with the Word of God. Then encounter with the right church that leads you. And all these are various developments in your personal spiritual development. Then you have your ministry. In the ministry, you have a point where you understand your gifts. With every call is a gift. And there's another point where you have opportunities. And there's another point where you have recognition. And then after recognition, it's easier, the skill is easier. There are other points where you begin to share or impart your gifting to others, etc. There are different development points in our ministry. If you don't see it as three separate lines, you get into confusion. Example, let me try to make three lines become one line. In your life and ministry, while you're progressing, and all for you are three lines that are just running together, and you don't divide it correctly, you may get too much in a hurry in some natural area and don't develop some spiritual area, or you don't realize that being in a local church has to do with your Christian life, not your ministry life. Do you realize that? You see, some people come to the ministry, don't belong to any church, and they don't realize that being part of a local church has to do with your Christian life, not your ministry life. Now, of course, in the ministry life, that plays an important part. Because that's where your ministry flows from. And for the purpose, for example, even if you are not going to minister to that church that you belong to, that church still plays a role in your life. For example, the church in Antioch in Paul's life. Do you know how many years Paul was away from Antioch church when he traveled? He spent very little time in Antioch church in the latter years. And later on, his sort of, can I call it, closeness or fellowship was with the Philippian church, but yet he still had the Antioch church. That is why when people leave the ministry, they leave the church. They don't have any church to go to. It's because they mix up between ministry and Christian life. That is why when sometimes people leave the ministry, they also leave the Lord Jesus Christ. Inconsistency. Ministry is ministry, spiritual life. They are connected, of course, related. But we should understand that the basic things, whether we're in the ministry or not, we should have in our Christian life. And right now as a Bible student, I mean, in seeking for your ministry, you are not located in any local church. I tell you, you have a problem in your spiritual life, not your ministry life. Everyone needs a belonging. You need to recognize that it has nothing to do with your ministry life. It has to do with your spiritual life. Now, based on ministry, sometimes you are located at different churches. That's understood. Paul located himself in different churches based on ministry. But all the missionary journey always finally concludes from Antioch and even Jerusalem. When you need other things, you went back to Jerusalem. No one can succeed in the ministry without developing a spiritual life. Now, if all three lines are here, and we get confused between those things, sometimes the pursuit, there are so many things that we want. You need a car, you need a house, you need opportunities, and you need the Holy Spirit, you need the Word of God, and you need a good church. And all these things are confused, and you don't develop them properly. Now let me bring the scales in. You can see it's a confused line. You don't divide natural, spiritual, and ministry. It is very confusing in the development of your ministry. What we need to see is that the development of natural life from this point, now I begin the demarcation point. Let me use a different color. Blacky. Zoom. Let's say the first line, time scale, is at, let me see a good time scale. Okay, this is when you're born, 0 years old when you're born. And then you have, when you are either 17, 18, or 21. That's another great epoch in your life. For many young people, they think that that is the life. When they turn 17, 18, or when they turn 21, they think that's a great achievement. They don't know the rest of the world is in front of them. And then let's say, without paying attention to all these other lines, there's another period of life when you turn 30, you turn 40, you turn 50, you turn 100. So that makes sure everyone is included here in this class. Okay? Notice something here. Let me put my life inside that one so you can identify it. I started as ministry at the age of 17. I went to the to full-time ministry at the age of 18. At the age of 17, I was the president of the youth fellowship in the Baptist Church in Johor Bahru. So I was very active there, and with a very nice pastor, non-spiritual but very nice man. And I started at that level. Can you see that when I started young in the ministry, 17, 18, I went into the ministry. I don't have a car, I don't have a house, I don't have a family, I don't have all those things. I'm starting on all these levels almost on equal point of view. And because you understand SCSP has to be sacrificed for the ministry, I never thought about all these areas. All I wanted was to obey God. It was, let me see now, it's 1995, 94, we move in, 93, okay. Let's say, somewhere in 1993, that would be minus two years. So let's put that this is a starting place in my ministry. I put it at a different zero. And I would have been about 17 years in a ministry. So that adds up to 1, 2, 34, 35. Okay, 35 years. By the time I turned 35, it was when I actually bought my first house. That has been 17 years in the ministry. I'm drawing a scale to educate young people and to educate those of you who are very successful in the natural world, that in the ministry you give up FCSP and God gives it to you. But I find sometimes a lot of young ministers in the first 5 years and 10 years, they want SCSP. They want to buy a house of their own, they want to buy a car of their own and everything. Or a brand new car. When did I bought my first car? 1986. Before that we have a car but it belonged to the ministry. I'm sure you know that it's a difference. It's a company car and your car is a different car. So in 1986, and that would be about 10 years ago, 9 years ago, and that makes it about 11 years in the ministry. 11 years in the ministry, and that would be 18 plus 11, that would be 29 years. Pretty late, huh? Some of you, 21, buying your own car, whatever. Now, remember that if you could do it earlier, it's because somebody helped you. Correct? I had no one to help me. Maybe somebody helped you and you got it earlier. Some of you may have your house early, somebody helped you. I'm talking about nobody helped me. I'm not taking a cent for my parents. My parents were not rich anyway. Whatever inheritance my father left when he passed away, everything we let our mother take, and my mother is still alive, so that she could be sustained properly. And not a single help, not even for my own brothers and sisters who were struggling with their own lives and trying to establish themselves. And so it took me 11 years. For me, it took me 11 years before I bought my first car. Now, I had a car before. It was more the ministry car, right? That was, until you read about it in Alula Christian Mission magazine, we have our first Daihatsu Charrette. And we had that in 1976. 1976, that makes it about 3 years after it came out, plus 1 year. That would be about 4 years or 5 years in the ministry. 4 or 5 years in the ministry. We had a ministry car. And we still live in a rented house. But more or less, I only live in a rented room. I was married and all I had was a room. We shared the house with other co-workers. And we had a whole rented house only when we started TOG. And that was in 1986. And 1986. Okay, somewhere here. Same line. It's about 29 years old. Our first car, our first rented house of our own. Before that, we stayed with associates. I remember when we were pastoring the work center, there were about three other workers who stayed with us. We took the master bedroom, and our daughter was with us. At times, we had our daughter. And then the opposite room, one was a guest room, another was a room that is another worker, and then downstairs, another worker. And we stayed with them. I'm bringing you that when people look at me today, they say, highly successful, I got all kinds of blessings. They don't understand how many years it took. I'm young today because I started young. Now, wait, those of you older, don't get discouraged, you'll come to you afterwards. I encourage you. And I'm sharing a fact of truth here. A lot of young people, when they start in the ministry, want a house of their own, a flat of their own, they don't want to share at all. Look, I shared for 11 years. I mean, it's not even my own house, a rented house. In the seminary, I stayed with different people. Every year, they change their roommate. And you don't know who you're going to get for your roommate. And some of you realize that it's the most dangerous thing in the ministry. Thy roommate can rob thy concordance off. So most of you here, you're among the first few batches in Vision College. The day will come, Vision College will have hundreds of students, if not 1,000 over students, and we'll have dormitories and all that, and they will not know what you all went through. Now, we're not expecting everyone to have the same experiences, but we expect that everyone will learn the same principle with your various experiences. Many people, when they look at us, they think that's a shortcut taken. My friend, that was no shortcut. And for us, we enjoy the associates staying with us. Sometimes we pray together and we chat together. We go out and tap our food together. It can be fun. Like a marriage, it can be a heaven or a hell, depending on how you make it. But I want to, I mean, we are all in the ministry, we are all students, some of you are coming. I want to educate you, also you don't get so impatient. Start out in the ministry, first thing you demand of yourself, I want my own house, I want my own car. What kind of this? This fellow needs a kid somewhere to wake them up. Praise the Lord. We don't start that way. Now, I'm not saying, some of us may have helped here and there, and we bypass some of those stages. Remember, there's no shortcut in learning principles. You may have shortcuts in getting something, but there are no shortcuts in learning principles and the things of this life. So then we have an average, it took me, without any help, any external help, it took me 11 years to get my first car, and it was a second-hand Toyota Corona. It was, by that time I owned it, it was about 8 or 10 years old. Praise the Lord. We bought it from one of our church members' company, a Japanese owner, and he wanted to get it. He was going off on his job, and we bought it from him. It was really so rotten, we had to change all the wheels. Praise the Lord. 11 years. To buy our first house, it took us 17 years in the ministry to establish ourselves. Now you see how a lot of young people get in a hurry. Too much in a hurry. You keep thinking of FCST, you will have no chance to establish a ministry. For me, my mind was not focused on all those things. I had only one goal in mind. I had to establish the ministry God has for me. I was on this area. I didn't really care whether I had anything at the end of the ministry. I was interested in the ministry. Praise God. That's all I was interested in. The ministry was fully established 3 years after we started TOG. I mean, we were quite recognized here and there. I mean, we were known here and there among people. But I mean, fully established, financially stable, etc. About 3 years in 1986-1989. I mean, there's no denying what God called us to do. And it took time to establish a ministry. Don't get in a hurry to go for FCST. Now, what about those older? Some of you who started older in life, you had spent some time in the natural realm here. Correct? And in the natural realm, you have actually established something. You establish a family, some of you own cars, and you establish your house, then you enter into the ministry. Hello there. Even then, it also, let me point to the fact, it's blue now, let me point to the fact, you still roughly take the same amount of time. Don't talk about ministry, talk about natural. Without any help from anyone, it takes an average of possibly about, depending on your salary scheme, etc. But let's take a slightly average, not really someone that far off, straight away come in, earn 4 figure, 5 figure. But you probably bought your first car between 8 to 10 years in your job. Correct. You may have a company car, etc. That's not counted. But you bought your first car 8 to 10 years in your job. Then you bought your first house, okay? Maybe about 15 years. Now you have enough savings, etc. Some of us speed that process up because we have external help. We have help from relations, from parents or whatever. They give some investment to get you a car early. They put investment to get you a house early. Those are not counted. Remember, if you speed things up, if you forgot to learn the principles, you are different from another person who owns it and has it. Hello there. Principles cannot be learned except through experience. And you test it out and prove it out yourself. So it still takes about 15 years without any outside help. It's a reality. Even if you start earning 4 figure, $1,000, how long does it take for you when you started with 0 cents to have enough to put a down payment for your car? Correct? How long does it take you to have a down payment to put it into a house, apartment? 6 years. And then you're able to come into ministry, you're free from this area. You come into ministry, you could concentrate on different areas. You actually hop into ministry at some point here. You still got to learn opportunity, etc., which is a different thing. Now, let's look at third category. Who were neither here nor there? And you go, yow, 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 yow. Instead of walking that side, you walk this side. You know? You're here, you fell into drug addiction. You know? You spend 5 years there and you end up with nothing and nothing. And then you yow, 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 yow. And no steady job. even in the natural you're failing. And all these kind of things, and you come, when you enter the ministry, you're still square one, and by that time you're 40 years old. Hello there. Praise the Lord. A plant life. There is no substitute for plant life. Amen. I teach all my children to plant their life. I mean, in the teaching on goal setting, we have a teaching which I teach our church on goal setting. I told them very realistically, if you want to reach somewhere by the age of 40, you have to plan. Because the average person graduates at about age of 21 with a degree. If you don't have outside help, how do you reach somewhere at age of 40 without planning with certain natural things? Let's say you have your car, house, and you have a family, and then you have ministry and spirituality and all the other things. You don't reach from 21 to 40 without any goals. Yet there are a lot of young people who are just enjoying their lives and floating along without any objectives. I had my objectives when I was young. I knew where I was going. I know what I wanted out of life. And life is such, if you don't know what you want out of life, life will give you the level worse. Know what you want out of life and pursue your goal. And between 21 and 40, even if you progressively walk, let's say in the natural realm, to progress to reach somewhere in the natural, it takes some progression and some discipline. If you take a loan for a house, your maximum payment today may take you to 60 years or 65 years, okay? If you take a loan of 25 years or 20 years, so average out, let's say 20 years, let's count 60 years, 20 years, that means that at the age of 40, you must have enough, at least, to put down for your house, so that when you're age of 60, you have your house all paid for. You don't reach your age of 60, your house is half paid for. Where are you going to find the rest of the money? Can you see that? Some of us suffer consequences because we didn't plan our life. By the time we awaken to the fact that we need to plan our life, we are somewhere, probably most people are about the age of 35 years old. Before they, I got to plan my life here. Don't plan my life, I'm going nowhere. Excuse me, you just lost 10 years. But praise be to God, it's never too late to start. Better to start than never start. You need to be realistic. Now all these things that I'm sharing, all my staff, we have our staff retreat usually about once a year. And I teach my staff on all these planning details and all the areas because I want every one of my staff to progress. To be somewhere so that, okay, if not for the ministry, barring the fact of the ministry which has no retirement, you could retire gracefully. Amen. So that you could go and serve God, maybe like Uncle John, I mean, he's there, everything is set up, hallelujah, all children go and everything, hallelujah, you just serve God, hallelujah. But what happens if you're still struggling with paying a house, you know, struggling with this, struggling with that. I feel pain for when I see my own church members happening. 55 look for God. Why? You don't even have a house of your own, still renting house. An unplanned life is the most dangerous thing you could enter into in this life. Dangerous. Some of you who have never ever planned at all, wake up, wake up, wake up. Because you may wake up too late. Who is this guy? Ralph Van Winkle, who woke up after so many years and everything has changed. Now, there is a factor. Now, let's discount this factor. Now, none of you would be here if you were here. Correct. At whatever age you come into, if you started late 40 years, it's still not too bad. Because I give you your assurance here, if you get established in a ministry with the right structure, FCSC will come to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and righteousness, it will be added unto you. Just encourage you in all these areas here, although we started late, we give our heart, life, soul to the ministry. There was many times you do without all these years, after 17 years. What is this 17 years? Okay, 11 years we bought our 17 our first house. And we bought our own office lot. It's worth $1.2 million. Which is fine. On paper, I'm a millionaire. That's paper only. No, paper millionaire and cash millionaire is different. Paper millionaire means you keep paying off. But the fact is that at the end, I took 15-year loan. At the end of 15 years, I'm 37. Okay, let's average plus 20. By the time I am 57 minus, no, that was 20 years too much, right? Let's say 15. By the time I am 50 years old, everything is paid for. I have an office loan, I have this, I have that. I won't be struggling. I won't be begging for an orphan. Now all this is plain life. Whether I'm in a ministry or not in a ministry, do you know my goals in life? By the age of 40, I'll be a millionaire. Of course, some people by the age of 30, they after it, for me, I set my goals later. By the age of 40, I'll reach my target. I reach my target 2 years ahead of my goal, 37 plus. Now, I didn't start out in a ministry wanting to be a millionaire, but I believe that I could believe for it without asking for it. The church knows, everyone knows that I never asked for a cent. Never asked for anything. It is important for us to set goals in our life and ministry to be established. And I gave my whole life to the ministry. I was in fact not content. I firmly believe. You see, you don't have to ask, you don't have to cover it. You just fix your mind on giving your life to God. And I believe if you want to believe God to be a millionaire in the ministry, you can be a millionaire. God won't stop you. See, I'm training enough in the ministry, in the Word of God, to know that God will give you all that you can believe for. Just as you can give David. It's up to us to make sure you got the proper structure in which to live your life. To do all that God wants you to do. It is important to establish those things. So while a lot of people are wasting time, there are a few things that to me that are very important. Besides, I have 40 principles of leadership. Those things are firmly in my life. Plus 10 things I love, 10 things I hate. Number one, how do I achieve those goals? I don't waste time. That doesn't mean I don't rest. Remember, balance, work and play. Doesn't mean I don't rest. I don't waste time. Everything that I pursue must have a benefit. Must be reflected in what I want out of life. I do not waste time. And time is the most precious commodity God gave us was life. And time. With life, using time, you could do something. Everything that anybody has in this life is a result of what they work with their life and their time with the help of God, of course. Time to me is a precious commodity, which is why I don't waste time. To all my leadership, etc., and the people see me, I say, look, don't waste my time. If you want something, you do your homework and come and see me, because 5 minutes of my time, 15 minutes of my time, can be doing a lot of things. My mind can be meditating and praying about different things. It's important to do a homework. I would not just sit around, say, tarik, another cup, please. Say, tarik, another cup, please. Say, I don't waste time. I don't waste time on the wrong fellowship. I don't waste time on things, etc. I don't waste time. Too precious. Some of us, some of you, the older you are, the more you realize how precious time is. Praise the Lord. Number two, I don't waste words. Some people talk, but no action. Nothing done. While people are criticizing, doing all those things, persecuting, do what they want, I mind my own business, I'm doing my thing. Because I'm going to live longer than you, 5 years' time, you may be dead and gone, I'll be around with some blessing. And a lot of these things that I'm doing, I mean, remember, it's only the 2 years ago that I bought my house. It's only this year that we bought our first office lot. During all this thing we went through in 1993, 1994, some of the hardest phases in the church, when there are periods when you are criticized more and then you're favored more, then criticized more, favored more, criticized. We know the cycle doesn't affect us because a billion tears and it doesn't touch us anymore. You learn to laugh over it. And during this time, people are shooting you down, oh, look, here's ministry happening, there's ministry happening, the church growing, church not growing. Doesn't matter, I know where I'm going, I know the church is growing. While all these things are happening, I don't care about what anybody say. I'm building my own life, because by the time I turn 50, I'll be somewhere and some fellows who are doing all those nonsense won't be around. Hallelujah. Hello there. You know where you're going in life. You know what you want to do in life. Praise God. Some songs last just some few months, some songs last a couple of years. But you know where you want. By certain age bracket, by certain things, you have achieved certain things that you want. That you want to do in your life. I don't raise words. There are a lot of people who... and it's their words that get them into problem many times. Talk too much. Basically, I'm a man of very few words. I just say, do it. Sometimes I just do it, I don't say it. I just get the job done. And so I'm not impressed if a whole community comes and tell me, look, we've been meeting every week for all these things. I'm not impressed. If I have 400 meetings, and I'm not impressed. I'm impressed only by what you have done. You have 400 meetings and achieve no results. Wasting time. I believe that we don't waste time, we don't waste words. You just get the job done. Hallelujah. And because of that, I end up advising, just a typical story for, like, you know, during those times when we were having a 1993-94, among some of my close friends, you know, some of them are business people, and they look up to me for direction and counseling. During that time, some of them doubted what I was doing. But when I passed into this stage, they said, hey, how do you do it? While I'm here, they didn't know my homework was done down there. When they were running me down and looking and say, how can this be? How can this be done? And this cannot be achieved. This cannot be done. While you're wasting time saying all those things, I'm really doing those things to make sure I'm here. By the time I'm here, you wonder, hey, what was I doing? Yes, well, you're wasting all those time during those 3 years, 1993, 1994. That's when I started inventing my other games, and then we are launching the other games this year, and then we are going on. So during all this time, the most toughest time, that's when I get about my own business. I mean, good, you know, since nobody wants to see me, give me more time to do more things. Right? When you're famous, everybody wants you, everyone wants to see you. See, you see the kind of thing. So sometimes people are so fed up, they don't want to see your face. Very good, give me more time. You're not bothered by all these things. You know where you're going in life. And there are always cycles when you're popular, when you're more criticized. You know, people doubt you, people don't doubt you. I mean, Moses has his cycle, Jesus has his cycle, everybody has his cycle. It doesn't move you anymore. And you reach a certain level where nothing moves you. So I'm bringing that because I realize that these are very real to some of your lives. And I love you all, and I'm concerned that whatever age you all start with, I want more of us to be able to sit when you all of you turn 55 and join our brother John here. I'm sure he's going to live on and on. Praise the Lord. And we're all going to be able to sit around. Some of you are going to graduate. You're going to go out. And maybe in a 10 years time, 20 years time, I can invite you all over to a resort that we probably own by that time. And now we all go together and say, hey, hallelujah, how's life, you know, how's this, and some of you will be telling all your nice stories, etc., and you see me around, you know, I want that. I want to see all of you around in 10 years time, 20 years time, hallelujah, and you're successful, you're doing all those things, you know, all those blessings that God has. I want to be able to see you all there. And I really want to be able to see all of you, and we are in heaven, we gather around, maybe one day we go for a park retreat for former Vision College students and alumni in heaven. And we sit around the park, we can tell all the stories that need to be told and shared and everything, and we can see everybody else around. We want to see very much. You don't know how much I want everyone to succeed. I don't share my secrets unless I want people to succeed. My only motivation is that others can do it too. Now, some of the pastors who associate with me, not from our church, I mean, our church is fine, they are from other churches that associate with me, they follow the principles. Today, they are keeping some areas. Some of them bought their first car, their first house. The only sad thing is they fell by FCSC. Because they don't have the same commitment. Some people learn the principles, but too much in a hurry. Don't get in a hurry. Look, some of these things take 10 years, 11 years, 12 years. Don't get too much in a hurry. If God, to other people, other sources, bless you, and external sources bring you faster into some of these natural things, just bow your knees and give thanks to God. But learn those principles. If your eyes are on food, clothing, shelter, transportation, and all you're thinking about while you're in Bible school is to own your first Ferrari, we have to pray for you. Come on, in Jesus' name. No. Never succeed. Cannot. No thing cannot. Not good. Yeah. Of course, those who are older in life, some of you have gone through all this and then you move into ministry. And see, you need to, it takes time. Now, because I didn't go that road, I can only guesstimate. So I traveled this road. Some of you traveled that road. My guesstimate is that it may take you about, probably about 5 years or so to develop, to understand the opportunity for your gift. Maybe about 3 years, because three is a nice number, disciples are 3 years of Jesus, to understand your gift. This is without external help. With external help, special tuition. Right. Yeah, tuition. Okay. From a mentor, you may speed it up to 1 year or 2 years. Now, I know every one of us want to do as much as we want in as short a time as possible. I know what you are. Some of you want to do as short a time. Something cannot be hurried. I'm sorry for you. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Something can never be hurried. Praise the Lord. But whatever it is, it may take maybe 5 years, maybe with extra tuition, then maybe about 3 years or so. Look, even you add 3 plus 3, you have 6 years before your opportunity. Don't talk about having recognition yet. See, I discourage people in too much of a hurry going somewhere. You don't have to. All you have to do is pray. And in any situation you're in, whether recognized, not recognized, accepted, not accepted, opportunity, no opportunity, there's only one road that is called the perfect view. It may be recognized, unrecognized, lonely, or noisy. But there's only one road that is always God's perfect view. Take that road. Take that road. There's only one road that is God's perfect view. There is a lot of other roads that is called permissive view, but only one that is called perfect view. In a little decision in your life. Well, that's just a little extra there to help and encourage some of you in the ministry. Thank you. And so you don't get too much in a hurry, whether you're traveling on a natural curve or spiritual or etc. And on the spiritual side here, which I didn't touch much on, I had my own goals. When I had my own goals that I will read through the Bible how many times, that I will outline the whole Bible how many times. These are all my spiritual goals. And I pray in tongues for how long? So all these are spiritual goals that you set, that you achieve at the same time. Praise the Lord. Let's look at the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 6. Where we have noticed that the apostles, pastors, and teachers are already developed in the book of Acts. And in chapter 7 and 8, we see the confirmation of what is developed. See, from 2 to 5, we see the development of apostles and the function as pastors, evangelists, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Acts 6, apostles, pastors, and teachers are now prominent, and prophets and evangelists are still missing, and they are there actually because the apostles are growing in that ministry while nobody is doing that job. In Acts 7, we find very prominent Stephen. In Acts 8, we find very prominent Philip. You notice the key in that flow. Because they are now developing as pastors and teachers. Ministers in their own right having an impact on the society around them. And for the first time, they have an impact even on the Jews. And all the time the Jews confront Peter and John, they go, ah, Peter, then suddenly look around, suddenly you got Stephen also to confront with. And Stephen confront the high priest. I mean, just look at it from the high priest point of view. At first you got 2, now you got 3, sometimes 4, 5. So what's happening? They're multiplying up there. Now he has Stephen to confront, and not only does he have to confront Stephen, Stephen knew how to preach, how to teach, and how to speak the words of the Holy Ghost. I mean, just look at it from the high priest point of view. At first you got 2, now you got 3, sometimes 4, 5. So what's happening? They're multiplying up there. Now he has Stephen to confront, and not only does he have to confront Stephen, Stephen knew how to preach, how to teach, and how to speak the words of the Holy Ghost. It says in Acts chapter 7, let me look at Acts 6 first, the introduction part in verse 8 on Stephen's life. It suddenly began to speak about these people's ministry. To confirm what we are saying here, new ministries are now rising, pastors and teachers in their own right, as part of the revival of God. Notice that the attention are no more focused on the apostles. It is only back focused on apostles for a short time in chapter 12 of Acts, but otherwise now it's focused on other ministries. That doesn't mean that Peter and John have backslided, my friends. They are still doing their job, they have a job to do. They're still walking in the perfect will according to what God has for them. There are times that their leadership skill is necessary. Remember in Acts 10, you see Peter going into the Cornelius household. Remember the line that we mentioned last time, that there are many things going on in the kingdom of God. You don't expect that the perfect will of God today is found only in one church, A. And in B, C, D, there's nothing going on. No! God is doing a lot of things in His perfect will in the body of Christ. But from time to time, He's highlighting some things to us. You can report it in the papers, or in the newspapers, or in the Christian magazine. He highlights different things. 2 years later, they will no more be highlights. Kansas City prophets are no more the highlight. It was a highlight 2 years ago. Remember that? Does that mean that Kansas City church is no more in the will of God and there's no revival taking place? I can assure you, you take a ticket, you travel there, you see fine, powerful prophetic ministry. No, God highlights something. And people who are immature, many young Christians, see this as a real revival. That's just wrong. Absolutely wrong. The revival is here. Right now, while this is being highlighted, today, laughing in the street is being highlighted, I can assure you that something else that is being built that will be highlighted for the next 2-3 years that God is getting ready now. But for them to be highlighted in 3 years' time, now they have to be doing something, understand that? Now, while this is being highlighted. And if they don't walk in the perfect will of God, now, 3 years later, they won't be highlighted. And 3 years later, when they are highlighted, it's because they walked in the will of God 3 years ago, which is now. And nobody hears of them. Let's understand that revival is everyone doing the perfect will of God. So once in a while, people get highlighted. At first Peter and John, now Stephen is the one, highlight. I put a yellow highlight on him, hallelujah, Stephen is now highlighted. Suddenly he becomes prominent. He was the one to challenge the high priest now. Where was Peter and John? You would think that, oh, Peter and John, they were hiding in a toilet somewhere. No, they're still doing God's will. God raised up different people at different times because maybe he was trying to speak to the high priest too. Maybe Peter and John have spoken and spoken, now they need to hear from somebody else. From Stephen, who is as fiery but even more didactic. In Acts chapter 7, have you finished Acts 6? We haven't, right? Acts 6, praise God. In verse 6, verse 8. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. There arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen, arguing with Stephen. Now Stephen now had a prominent job. And they were not able to receive the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. In other words, I'm trying my best to tell you that Stephen was a pastor teacher. Philip started as a pastor teacher, although he's not called, but he started in that area. He teached a bit, but not as much as Stephen. Stephen was more of a teacher than Philip. Philip more preach than teach. Pastor, preacher, not yet evangelist. They are coming up. And then in chapter 7, let's look at the end of chapter 6. And all who sat in the council, what council it is? The Sanhedrin council, the top-notch authority in those days. Looking steadfastly, he saw his face as the face of an angel. Wow, they see the glory of God all over his face. Ooh, oh, rosy, rosy, man. Ooh, shiny. Right, because just without glasses, probably. Those are not invented yet. And they saw, oh, wow, the glory of God. be any of those Christians in Jerusalem say, this is now the revival, this is the man to follow. You know, don't follow Peter and John anymore. No more, no more. No such thing. Every place, every ministry has its time to be focused. After your focus time, you go back and do your old job. Continue to go back and do your job. I mean, once in a while, some of our names may get on the news three times when you do different things. I mean, the good things, I don't want you to do wrong things, and then you slice there, you know. Pastor loses his temper, beats his member up, you know. Don't do the wrong things. I mean, do the right things, and it gets reported. But what happened after the report? You got to go back and do your job still. Doing it, I have achieved it. My name is in the papers. If you really are that desperate in your name in the papers, I could just pay for a small advertising spot and put that. Habakkuk Tan Akal wants his name to be here. When they look at Stephen, they think, what a glorious God all over him. That is not mentioned about Peter or John. Different manifestations. And there was no argument against him. He was such a good debater. They argued and debated until they got no more words to say. Don't know what to say. Acts chapter 7, Stephen knows the word of God. You look at how he preached the word of God. You know the time frame, you know what happened. After how many years and who went where, etc. Obviously, he knows the word of God. Look at his sermon in Acts chapter 7. Verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to their heart. They got no words left to say. That is why the Bible says, they gnashed at him with the teeth. They can't say amen because they don't believe. Can't say hallelujah because they don't really worship God in that way. They can't say anything, so they go. So it's a lot. They gnash their teeth. Nothing else to say. And they rush to Stephen and they take him, drag him. Hallelujah. Now, isn't that glorious for Stephen? One moment looks like an angel, the next looks like pepper and thorn leading. Remember this, the jeers and the tears of the world are changeable. Just hold your place in Acts 7 and just go forward to look at one principle here. In the book of Acts, and let's take a look at Acts 14. Verse 11 and 12. When the people saw what Paul had done, Acts 14, verse 11, they raised their voices saying in a Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas, they called Zeus. Well, not bad, now they call you God. They say, wow, back home is here. What's the biggest Indian God? Krishna. Kali. Oh, yeah. What a terrible fellow. Okay. So, what's all that here? Or it could be to the Indian culture. Oh, this is Kali himself. They are calling the apostles God in small g to their understanding. I mean, when people start calling you God, the Roman emperor almost worship as God. Most people who are not in their spiritual frame and who are carnal and greedy and covetous, who are like devilish, who want worship, good, not treat me like God. Look at all these other cults. Remember this guy in the papers, was just this funny name who got arrested, who was trying to bomb the whole of some, his name, right? Forgot his name. Hiroko would know what his name is. How to pronounce his name? AUM. Oh, the Aum group. Praise God. But what about Koresh? And some of these other cults. You know what happened? They were treated like God. Sun Myan Moon. Treated like God. Correct? All the other disciples sacrificed. The leader enjoyed. Even the water he drinks, holy water. So, that is really like God. They treat him like God. A lot of people, when they reach this church, they say, well, I'm God. Now get me 2 Rolls Royce, 5 BMWs, 6 Mercedes, and a Learjet. Like Jesus said, they have their reward on this earth, and up there is a big debit. You heard about credit in heaven, right? Wait till you hear about debit in heaven.
all reserved. Jesus says, for the punishment.
Oh, wow. They call, these people give the highest natural adulation. They call Barnabas, Zeus, and Paul, Mercury, the chief speaker in Acts 14. Hermes, Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then at the 13, the ceremony begins. The Tua Pek Kong priest comes. The Kali priest, for then the Zeus priest comes. His temple was in front of the gate. Call over oxen, garland, ceremony, Titusian men, who all come together to crown them. And what did the apostles do? I think a lot of cult leaders would left Acts 14, verse 12 and 13. Thank God there are none here. Hello? They would have loved that. But in verse 14, when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul heard it, what did they do? They tear their clothes. Right, they go, yeah! I should have actually brought a real shirt over on the tear. Maybe in my church I would if I'm preaching to a big crowd. You know, if I teach a big crowd, I look for a good illustration. So one day get a real old shirt. You really wear it. And of course, underneath must be another shirt to be decent. Then you tear the shirt. Some of the ladies will faint by that time. And then they ran in among the multitude, saying, Men, why are you doing all this? And we are also like you. We eat food like you. We eat wonton meal like you. We eat, what do you eat downstairs? Do you eat some sort of biryani rice like you? We wear clothes like you. We have to go to the toilet like you. We have to the bank like you. We are men. And it says here, verse 18. With these sayings, they could scarcely restrain a multitude from sacrificing to them. Well, think, okay. Answer, bad news come. I found that sometimes people are the most fickle. When they hear bad news, they turn away. Well, the good news too, they turn their way. The multitudes are not people you can really rely on. When the bad wind that comes from the Jews, from Antioch and Iconium, they came and persuaded the multitude. How did they persuade? They would say, oh, these guys, they are crooks, rotten fellows, terrible fellows. You know, you should have known what they have done to Iconium. Oh my, you should have seen it. Too bad we don't have photographs, but just depend on our lives, our words, I mean. And all the worst things, rotten fellows, terrible Jews, backslided buzzards. You know, going around claiming to be Jews, but actually they are not Jews. In fact, we are just taking them up on the synagogue. And all these things, and all these worshippers of Jesus, wow, yeah. The next moment, they say, kill them, kill us, kill us, kill, kill. But one moment they're going to worship them. The next moment they're going to kill them. Never trust the gallop pole. Pastor, I won't go and trust all those things. Those things are not dependable. You know how? I mean, anyone could study. You just go on and start a new rumor. You know, sometimes I enjoy people studying rumors because I like to watch them. Sometimes they start good ones too, you know. Say, oh, Pastor, man, Reese is a multi-millionaire. I go, millions in his bank account. I smile and say, praise God, now, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you for your faith in me. Hallelujah. I agree with you. No problem, I mean, they're believing God for me. Doesn't matter. Or sometimes they spread all things around me, whatever. You don't move by them. And you never depend on a gallop pole. It's so easy to change it. You know, I also can try to start my own rumor. I just have to make sure I talk to the top gospel people in church. That's okay. Hey, there's some good news now. This is happening now. Really happening. God, I see all the things. And they fall on the whole system. Easy. People are so easy to manipulate. Of course, I don't do such things like that. But people are so easy to manipulate. So easy. And that's a sad thing. And you know how we are stopping from being manipulated? When the fivefold ministries come, they will no more be tossed to and fro by every wing of doctrine. Thank God, for me, I know the tabernacle of glory. The church is established, you cannot manipulate some of the people anymore. Even you, as a new Bible student, if you bring a professor who comes and says, Jesus is only a Son of God, I think some of you will run him down. If not, not only run him down, but run him out of the church, out of this school. But you guys are strong enough. It's a different Bible school. In fact, we have to warn some of the professors coming in and say, look, these are not normal students. Which doesn't mean that these are abnormal students. So look, they know the word. They've been taught the word. They've been taught all extremes. See, when we teach, it takes you all the extremes so that you cannot have any other possibility. Say, look, you teach the wrong thing, please be careful. And moreover, even if they can't do anything, at the end of the term, we still do something. In our special class, you dare to do all the wrong things. And analyze, scrutinize it, you know, maybe we need to change. Maybe they're right, maybe they're wrong, but we will analyze it. We're not afraid of examining the word. One thing we never have. If really there's something that we need to receive, let's examine it and receive it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Only the fivefold ministries can establish people such that you cannot be tossed and thrown. And some of you have gathered that sign. Some of you, it's not easy to deceive you now. You know, some evangelists come, loud mouth, you know. Excuse me, evangelist. everyone has their faults, right? Wait, you try to talk about fivefold, all your weaknesses. And, presence of God is here! But you're well taught in the anointing. You don't see the anointing, you only see emotions. And they come and pray for people. Hallelujah! He's shaking! He's shaking now! Actually, the evangelist is shaking, not him. Shaking! Can you see the power of God? Look, his head is moving! We know better than that. But if somebody tries to push you down, what do you students do? In front. I know some of you will be so gentle, you're so diplomatic. You're diplomatic even in spiritual things. I mean, you know, they lay hands on you and you know there's no anointing you. So. And if you do so well, you know that the people falling under the power, the real one, they don't bend their knees, so you make sure your knees is not bent. Praise the Lord. When you reach a point where, I mean, you can't make up the Holy Ghost. You know it's there, you know it's not there. You know when it's a flesh, you know when it's not in the flesh. I realize that your gallop pole cannot be depended upon. So in Acts chapter 7, when they heard these things in verse 54, all, at first they think he was an angel, but look at verse 54, now they try to kill him. Negative, they took him, and they, in verse 59, they stoned Stephen. If Stephen's message was more glorious, Stephen's life was even more glorious. The way he died. I'm always interested in a minister's life rather than a minister's gift. Because if the gift is glorious, the life must be even more glorious. So well. Sometimes you find the gift is glorious, but you can find black spots in there. You check it up, in your life there's inconsistency also. Consistency is one of the most important ingredients in our ministry. You're consistent in how you apply the principles in your daily life as well as in your ministry life. And Stephen here, I mean, a lot of us admire his message, his preaching. Okay? For me, I admire how he died. A lot of people, when they're being stoned, will say, God, curse them! Destroy! Vengeance, Lord! And here's a man who prayed. Father, he says, Lord, do not touch them with this thing. And he died. One pastor teacher strike off the scene. Imagine, immediately rise up, immediately die. Not bad. Some people are called to be martyred. So it's the Lord. Anybody here called to the market? Praise the Lord, don't be shy. Praise the Lord. Because the students here are interested in helping to train you. No. Praise the Lord. We realize that there is a pastor teacher there, and Acts chapter 8, verse 4 and 5. Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now suddenly Philip has a tremendous ministry, preaching the word of God, teaching the word of God. You don't find Peter and John doing these things. Did anyone complain? No, because Peter and John had their job to do. If Peter and John go and do exactly what Philip did, no one will be doing what Peter and John did, and there will be failure down back home. So they had their job to do. And they went forth, and Philip had a lot of people baptized, a lot of converts, etc. The whole city, truly the whole city, was moved, both men and women. In verse 11, they heeded him because the astonished him. There is the other person, one element. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, both men and women were baptized, and Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. He was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. When the apostles who had chosen heard and submitted to see the word, they sent Peter and John to them. So we have the rise of the fivefold ministry, pastor and teacher coming forth. And then you enter into a different phase. It's more or less implied that something has grown by that time. In the book of Acts 9, it's about Paul's life. By the time you reach Acts 10, something else has risen. We already know they had their apostles, their pastors, their teachers. And we know from Acts 8 that Philip was slowly going to be an evangelist, which at the end of Acts 21, we are told he has a title attached to his name. Acts 21, verse 8. Philip the evangelist. Acts 21, verse 8. And we know that prophets have now arisen. And these are not the apostles anymore. These are real, genuine prophetic ministry. In Acts 10, Acts 11, that's right, Acts 11. From Acts 8, 10, Acts 11. There is a different phase that the church actually moved into in verse 27. Acts 11, verse 27. It says, in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem. Do you notice? From Jerusalem. If you find prophets in Acts 11, verse 27, that means that in Acts 11, if the prophets come, they will grow somewhere back here in Acts 10, Acts 8. I mean, when you see them, that's not when you do it. When you go out and you look at a place and the building is up, that doesn't mean that's the time that the building began. It began 3 years ago, probably, the foundation. When you see them performing, you give them an average of about 2 to 3 years to come forth. 2 to 3 years backward, you bring them back to Acts 8, Acts 10. Which means that the fivefold was developing. And by Acts 11, and Acts 12, one of the apostles died. James the apostle died, was killed by Herod. And you have other leaders coming out. Now you notice something in Acts 15. Acts 15, verse 6. So the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And you notice a group called the elders. The elders are those pastors and teachers. By the time you find that in Acts 15, you minus off about 5 years, you will find that it's during the second phase. When was the phase? I point it to after Acts 6. and it's a phase right after Acts 8. From Acts 8 to Acts 11, Acts 12 was a different phase to enter into. At that time, God was starting a new church in Antioch, far away. And tomorrow we will study what the different development of that church. It developed differently. But still you need the fivefold ministry. And what we see in the church in Jerusalem, that they started with apostles who also do the work of prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Then you get into Acts 6, you get apostles, pastors, and teachers. Prophet, evangelist, team, you're not out yet. Somewhere at the end of this period, Acts 8, there was a confusion. Philip started an evangelistic ministry. He may not be an evangelist yet. Somewhere after that, between 8, 10, 11, it's a different phase. By Acts chapter 11, I would say that all the fivefold was solid there in the church. For them to send out people means that they are locally already very strong. They are firmly established as a fivefold church. They have all the fivefold. They have the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. All the fivefold are there. And the revival continued burning hot. Even later when Paul's ministry took off, the church still was very strong. Paul used to keep coming back to Jerusalem and Antioch. These are two places he keep going back to, which means that he recognized the fire of God that was still burning there. It was not that the revival stopped, it never stopped. The good thing about the book of Acts is the revival never really stopped. It went on and on and on and on. In fact, the revival went on right through the first 300 years of AD. It really burned hot. As long as there are five more ministers there, it's the church there is established. The Jerusalem church. Tomorrow we look at establishing another church. Praise God. Let's go to prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We ask, O God, that you continue to reveal your plans and your purposes for our lives. Father, you have a perfect plan for each one of us, a proper time, a proper place for each one of us. We thank you, Lord, that Matthew 6:33 is so true. When you seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, O God, all the things in this life shall be added to us. Father, we dedicate our lives not to the pursuit of wealth, not to the pursuit of fame, not to the pursuit of pleasure. We are willing, O God, to suffer inconvenience because we don't pursue pleasure. We are willing, O God, to suffer and sacrifice personally because we're not in pursuit of wealth. We're willing, O God, to suffer rejection, isolation, ostracizing, because we're not in the pursuit of fame or acceptance from men. But we are the people called, we have destiny to do something in this life, something eternal, something spiritual, and something that will birth in the hearts of men and women on this planet Earth. That one day, in time to come, they will know that there is a life that is coming on, that has burned itself out 100% for God. And may that flame in our life be caught on by others, O God. Father, we most of all want to give you glory, honor, and worship for all that you do to our life. We recognize there's nothing in our life that we could claim credit for. There's nothing in our lives that we could really say that it's really ours. For we came to you with nothing. And even all that we have in this life is nothing compared to the pursuit of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But Paul, we say, O God, that we continue to strive for the highest calling, Lord, to know Jesus, to know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings. Lord, seal this in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.